Let's bow our heads together in prayer. How good it is, our Father, to worship You. And we thank You for these songs that have reminded us again of the beauty of Your being, the glory and the majesty, the awe-inspiring wonder of Your grace. And we worship You today. Help us to do it in spirit and in truth. And in the world that is so busy and so rushing and a pace that keeps us breathless so much of the time, we thank You for this Your day and this hour of worship when our minds and hearts can be directed toward You. And we thank You that the need of each of our hearts this morning can be met. As we worship You, we pray that we may be open to what You want to say to us through Your Word and by Your Spirit. May the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up, and may our unspoken thoughts and my spoken words be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. For it is in His name we pray. Amen. And good morning, everyone. What a delight it is for me to be here and with my Billy again. We were just trying to determine whether it was this same week last year or was it a week earlier. And I don't know, whatever week it is, it's gone by too fast. I know that. Maybe for some it hasn't gone by fast enough, but it certainly has for us. And to come back to Shades Mountain is sort of the climax of our Thanksgiving season. To be able to say thank you again to people that we feel very much a part of and very much at home with. And tonight we'll have more of an opportunity to visit with you on an informal basis. If I can do a pretty good persuasion job on my wife this afternoon, she'll have a word or two to say to you this afternoon. Or tonight. She'll have a word to say to me this afternoon, I'm sure, too. But you will, won't you, baby? All right, right over there. Good. And to be able to see our dear friends, Jim and Laura Monroe. It was many years ago that he had courage enough to invite me as a young, very young man to hold a week of meetings in the church down in Miami. You remember that? He hasn't been able to forget it, I guess. But we had a wonderful time. And since those years, you know, that's the marvelous thing about the Christian faith and the Christian ministry. That you make friends who continue to be a part of your life. And we haven't come back to reminisce. We've come to thank God for the past. But we've come to tell you that we're excited about the future. We really are. As Corrie ten Boom would say, with a twinkle in her eye, the best is yet to be. Well, I think a few folks said it before she did. In fact, one notable person, Robert Browning. But Corrie would say it in such a beautiful, beautiful way. And you know, at 86 years of age, she still lived with that hope, even though her last years were silent years. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But we're so delighted to be here, and we thank God for His goodness to us. I reminded him in the first service about the little boy with his grandmother watching and looking at the beautiful colors, and you still have some here on your trees in Greenville, up our way in South Carolina. They're pretty well gone. But they were looking at the beautiful trees, and the grandmother was remarking how wonderful God was. Isn't He a marvelous creator? Look at the beauty that He's painted in the forest. And the little boy looked at his grandmother and said, "Yeah, Nana." And he did it all with his left hand. She said, "What?" "He did it with his left hand." And she pressed him a little bit further and she said, "Well, now how do you know that he did it with his left hand?" He said, "Well, Nana, you know the Bible says that Jesus is sitting on his right hand." He had to do it with his left hand, didn't he? Huh? But you know, I got to thinking about that, and when you talk about the right hand of God, you know, there's some wonderful verses, and I'm sure Charles has spoken on it many times. But it's a hand of strength, it's a hand of encouragement, it's a hand to guide you. All through the scriptures it speaks of his right hand. I don't believe I have read the verse that talks about his left hand, but it's implied. The unsuspected things that God does. You know, it's the left hand that'll catch you by surprise at times, isn't it? And I'm grateful today for the grace of God that has been displayed in my life by His unsuspecting but providing and gracious left hand. I'm sure this weekend and all this month, and you will in the days to come in this month ahead, be thinking about God's goodness and His provisions for you in so many ways. And particularly in the area of physical blessings. We're talking a little bit this morning about living on the grace standard. We have had a monetary system that throughout the years and the decades have fluctuated from a gold standard to other standards to a combination of standards. Sometimes we wondered what standard is guiding it now, but they're guiding it, and we're grateful for what's happened in our economy. But we've always heard for a long time the gold standard, the monetary system that a nation determines that a basic unit of money will be based upon. I understand we're not really on that technically now, but probably a combination. I'm sure the gold in Fort Knox is still there. What is there is there. But the gold standard can fluctuate as far as the value of the money is concerned. But I'm glad that God's grace standard doesn't, aren't you? I really am. Let me read you the verses this morning that is the basis for a few thoughts about grace. And I'm going to begin with the first verse of Ephesians chapter 2. By way of preface, if you've read through your scriptures and you have a desire to mark verses and words, I would suggest that you read the book of Ephesians through sometime today and mark the word grace. The Apostle Paul uses the word some 11 times, I think, in four chapters. A lot depends particularly on the translation, maybe, but it's around that number of times. He uses it 100 times in all of his epistles. The other writers, some 55 times. It's interesting to note what words are associated with what particular writers, isn't it? But Paul loves the word grace. He's always talking about grace, mercy, and peace be unto you. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. You find that in the first chapter. But beginning with the first verse of chapter 2, we read these words. And you hath He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. Notice, by grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And if you're writing down scripture verses, put down then 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. And then write down 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Whatever profession we are in, whatever our business, whatever our lifestyle, whatever our goal and our purposes in life are, there is some standard that we go by. Maybe we aren't always conscious of it, Even those who particularly say, well, I don't have any standard. Yes, you are living by a standard. Maybe it might be, well, everyone else is doing it, or que sera, sera, whatever will be, that's going to be. Well, that's your standard. You are willing to accept the status quo. But there are some people who are particularly desirous to look and to have a standard for their guideline and for their life. That is not only admirable, it's what motivates them. It's what drives them to a degree of excellence and proficiency in whatever they do. If you're a businessman, maybe it's the bottom line. And it is the profit motive. You want to really see that it makes a profit. And if you are a Christian businessman, there are some overriding standards that even helps you to achieve that standards as it ought to be done. If you're an athlete, it's the winning standard. You want to win. It's inborn within us. If we're going to excel, we want to excel in that area. But for all of us as believers, or those, let me put it this way, for those who have named the name of Christ, and if someone should ask you if you are a Christian, and you can show them not only by the word that you say, but by the life that you live, yes, I am, and I'm grateful to be, there is one overriding and overpowering and overguiding principle and standard that should govern your life, and that is the grace standard, living by the grace of God. And that begins, first of all, with saving grace. Saving grace. I love the verse, for the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. The grace of God which bringeth salvation hath been made known unto all men. In the 7th verse of the 1st chapter of Ephesians, you find this verse. And in the Phillips translation, here's what it says. It is through him at the cost of his own blood that we are redeemed. Freely forgiven through that full and generous grace which has overflowed into our lives and opened our eyes to the truth. Have you stopped to think this week about the day when you gave your heart to Jesus Christ and He became your very own? I have, in a special way, because just last week, one of our grandchildren, 8 years of age, went to her mommy and said, Mother, Jesus has been knocking at the door of my heart. I want to ask Jesus to come in and save me. And she used that phrase because my wife, Billy, had been reading to her a little book. And I'd like to recommend it to all the mommies and all the grandmommies here, called Treasures in the Snow. And it talks about a wonderful story of children and their mother and their grandmother and forgiveness and what it means to really invite Christ in. And this 8-year-old granddaughter had been listening and taking it all in. And as Billy had been reading it to her, her heart was reaching out, oh God, make this story real to her, because it explains in such a beautiful way the grace of God and how it was revealed in the person of Jesus. And so as she read it, she prayed. Well, last week, she went to her mother and used the same phrase that the little girl used in the story. Jesus, Mommy, Jesus has been knocking at the door of my heart and I want to let him in. And you know what? Her mother said, well, let's go into the kitchen and we'll sit down and we'll talk about it. And they did. And she opened her heart to the Savior. It wasn't any great, big, mysterious act. No, it was so simple and plain. In fact, it's the way Jesus said we all had to come. The faith of a little child. And the 8-year-old granddaughter said, I want to pray, Mommy. And she prayed and she asked Jesus to come into her heart. And then she said, Lord, help me to be forgiving in my spirit too. And then when she went and talked with the pastor, for 2 hours they talked together. And the pastor said, I have never heard a child that age explain it more simply and beautifully than she has. For she understands why Jesus died on the cross, that it was for her. She came to know the saving grace. And as I heard that, I was reminded again of that little town in Ceres, California. And I've told it to you, but I don't ever want to tire telling it everywhere I go. When the pastor preached on John 3:16 and said, put your name in that verse, and I did. And I read it, for God so loved Cliff. That if Cliff would believe in him, Cliff would not perish, but have everlasting life. And I invited him into my heart, and I knew then the saving grace of God. My friend, do you know that? And are you aware of that today? If you are, let's thank him as we never have before. The living on the grace standard has to begin on that basis. You can't begin at any other level and really experience what God has for you. It must begin at the cross, for it was there the Lord Jesus died for your sins and for mine. But once you begin there, then there are other standards to follow. There is the serving grace that Paul talks about. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, you have a wonderful verse that says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Nevertheless, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me, or with me. Serving grace. Have you ever wondered just how am I going to do what I'm supposed to do? And this past year has been one of difficulty for you, perhaps. You've struggled with some things that you know you ought to do, and you wondered how you could get through it. Listen, not only in the physical dimension of our doing our work that we're required to do, but in the ministry of the saints to one another, there's another dimension of God's grace that he gives us that really exemplifies the life and love of Christ more than anything else, and that's serving grace. In Galatians, Paul puts it, in love, serve one another. And I believe one of the characteristics of a thriving church, of a church that is prospering, a church that is prospering spiritually, the light which is shining brightly through the community, you'll find that quality at the very front. It is a serving quality. Why? Because it was the grace of the person of Christ himself who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many, to give his life in service for others. Paul said, I am serving and I've served and I've labored faithfully, but it wasn't I, it was the grace of God which was with me. I'm thankful for his serving grace today. I'm grateful that in whatever situation of life has crossed our path this year, and there have been some unusual ones for my Billy and me, but there has been there that dimension of strength. Well, you could put a strengthening grace in there. Paul told Timothy, he said, be thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's that strengthening grace for service. There is also a sufficient grace for every situation in life. And Paul experienced this, but it was all brought to bear to him in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You remember he besought the Lord several times to remove that thorn in the flesh that he had. He said, oh God, take it from me. Whether it was eyesight or some other difficulty that he had, we aren't quite sure. But he said, Lord, I could, in his own heart and mind, he probably reasoned, oh God, I could serve you much better if you would just take that thorn from me, and you can do it, oh God. I know you can do it, but you know what? Three times Paul besought God to do that. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, God comes back to Paul and assured him, my grace is sufficient for thee, Paul, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. A sufficient grace for whatever situation you have to face. We've been facing some with our lives and in the ministry that God has called us to. And this morning, Again, I want to thank you for your prayers, and I want to thank God for the sufficiency of His grace, a serving grace and a sufficient grace for every situation. You could put with that another S right there, because Paul talks about it right in the verse before, which I mentioned, when he was suffering with this physical infirmity. God gave him suffering grace. God gave him suffering grace. I told you many, many years ago about Margaret Higgins in Australia, a lady who contracted a disease that eventually necessitated amputating her arms and her legs. And Dr. Sidlow Baxter, I believe it was, who went to visit her one time just to encourage her, because she knew she was there. He knew she was there. And he went in to minister to her, but he hadn't gotten into the room. But he experienced the marvelous presence of God Himself, and grace in a dimension he hadn't experienced in a long time. And as they visited together, she began to tell him about the several hundred people that she had written to tell about God's grace in her situation, and she had led them to a personal knowledge of Christ. You know how she wrote to them? They fixed a little jig on her shoulder that would hold a pencil. And through months of patience and trial and endeavor, she learned to write by moving an easel right up by her shoulder. And she began to write letters to her friends to talk about the grace of God. Last summer, Johnny Erickson taught us, and her group, Johnny and Friends, sponsored a church institute for the disabled in Wheaton College campus. And my Billy and I were there. I never had such a week in my life. And I saw people with no arms walking about with their legs, but enjoying fellowship with others. I saw people that didn't have any legs, but boy, they were praising God and using their arms and hands. They were all ministering to one another. And in that situation, they were experiencing in a dimension that you and I will never know unless we have to go through it. And when you do, remember, His suffering grace is there. A grace that is sufficient. There's also a speaking grace. Look at the verse in Colossians. Turn to the book of Colossians, if you will. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Well, the fifth verse says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And the sixth verse says, let your speech be always with what? Grace. Seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Speaking grace. Oh, how I want to possess that attribute and that part of the grace standard more and more. The hymn writer put it this way, oh, that my tongue might so possess the accent of His tenderness that every word I breathe should bless. A word of hope to those who fear and love to all men far and near. Oh, that it might be said of me, surely thy speech betrayeth thee a friend of Christ of Calvary. Don't we all need to experience that grace in our hearts and lives when that tongue wants to get in the way and wants to say the wrong thing? Let your speech be always with what? Grace. Now there's a little seasoning of salt that goes in there too. But God can allow you, as you practice His presence and walk and live in the grace standard for your life, to be guided and guarded in your speech. And bite your tongue before you say it, even if you have to. There's another dimension, though, of this speaking grace that was brought to my attention. God can give you the grace to speak a word for Him when it's your normal duty to shriek. Not your normal duty. It's your natural desire to refrain from it and to be retiring and to just hesitate to speak. Have any of you ever had difficulty in giving a personal testimony and you wanted to, but it just didn't come out? You just couldn't do it? Boy, I have. You say, wait a minute, you're doing it all the time. thank God for the privilege and the grace He gives me, but there are times when I wanted to say something and I just couldn't. There are some times when I know that my mother was this way, and it was only till a year ago she went to the pastor of the church. My mother was a godly woman, I have told you, and now she's in heaven. I'll mention that in a moment, but this past year she went to heaven. I never heard my mother say one unkind word or thought or a cross word to anyone in her life. Her speech was seasoned in grace and love, but there was another aspect of it. She was always afraid to talk about her faith. She always felt, well, I don't have enough faith to talk about, so I shouldn't mention anything about it. She was always reticent. And she went to the pastor of the church last year and said, Pastor, I want to give a testimony to the people. Now, here's a godly woman who never spoke in public at all. And I could just see her. I wasn't there, but I got the tape and I've listened to it. I can just see her walking to the platform. Not a great big church, but it was a big church to her. And she stood there so humbly and simply. And she said, you know, I've been so fearful to share my love for Jesus with people, and I've asked the Lord to help me, and He's been so good to me. And I can't at this stage in life go any longer without saying publicly how good God has been. And I listened to that tape and the tears flowed down my cheeks because I realized that God was giving her speaking grace to bear public testimony to Christ. Listen, there's a neighbor next door you've been praying for. There's some we're praying for. God will at this season of the year give us speaking grace to reach out and humbly say, oh, let me tell you what this really means in our home. Try it. You'll find this dimension of the grace standard of God is one of the most thrilling experiences of your life. And mother didn't know. Well, maybe she had a premonition, but within 8 months of that time, she would be in heaven. I'm so glad she did. Ask God to help her, and God gave her speaking grace. You know, you can put that right along with the schooling grace of God. Titus 2:12, I gave you the verse. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto us, teaching us. It's the grace of God that teaches us what to say, how to say, what to do, how to do. Teaches us to learn from this experience, from that experience. The grace of God is with me all the way to teach me what I should do and what I should say. Living on the grace standard. The grace of God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. Aren't you grateful for that? I gave you the scripture, for God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Some of us have had material needs this year that have just been overwhelming, and you've seen God work in a marvelous way in your life to supply those needs. Have you thanked Him for them? Maybe you haven't had them supplied yet, but have you been thanking Him for them anyway? Walking on the grace standard says, thank you, Lord. You know what needs I have, and I commit it to you. As a corporate fellowship here, God has been blessing you. And in a few months' time, you're going to be moving into a beautiful new sanctuary. And the Lord willing, and by His grace, we'll be able to be with you next year, perhaps, with Bev Shea and a song and an evening of tribute and praise, Aubrey. But we're going to experience the provision of God corporately to help meet that need. God's going to do it through us individually and through us corporately. And you'd be surprised what He does when you give Him a chance. I love the story about the little church in Iowa that needed a treasurer to watch over its funds, and they didn't trust anybody but one man. And he was the man who ran the local grain elevator. So they went to him and they said, sir, will you be our treasurer for next year? He said, no, I don't want that job. Oh, please, you're the only one. Well, they talked with him, they persuaded him. Finally, he said, okay, on two conditions. I'll be the treasurer if you won't ask me any questions all year long, and if you wait till the end of the year for me to give a report. They said, well, that's unusual, but okay, that's what we'll do. They went through the year. They paid all the bills. When the year was up, they'd given about $20,000 to missions. And they said to him, how did you do it? He said, I didn't do it. You did it. They said, what do you mean we did it? He said, well, I'm your local grain operator. I operate the grain elevator. And we all believe in giving to the Lord His share, so I've taken 1/10 of all the grain you put in each year, and I've set it aside for the Lord's work. Look what He's done, and you haven't missed a cent of it. You know, it's amazing what we do when we put God at the test. His supplying grace for every need. Oh, you could talk about other aspects of His grace. I mentioned one in the earlier service that's been very precious to me. And for want for another word that begins with S, I've called it succumbing grace. That's really not too delightful to sing, to think about perhaps. And yet it is the grace to die. Succumbing grace. In that moment when loved ones leave you and you are standing there and you're bereft and you wonder just where, why, how can I make it alone? In that hour, the grace of God that brings salvation appears to us and He enfolds us around with gentle arms, and those wonderful truths of Psalm 23 become precious. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will be with thee. My rod and my staff shall comfort thee. We got the call in March to come. We were on a trip to Israel, my Billy and I, and we came right from Amsterdam to San Francisco. The doctor said, if you want to see Mother, you need to come right away. Well, we came as quickly as we could. And we got there, and she'd been holding on till we could come because she wanted to see us, and we wanted to just sort of be a family together. There are five of us children in our family as well, with a good many grandchildren and great-grandchildren. We thought Mother was going to go in a matter of just a few hours, but you know, she lingered for a week. For a week. In many ways, it was the hardest week, and yet in other ways, it was one of the most precious weeks because we saw God do a work in our lives as a family in the ministry of grief that couldn't be done any other way. Mother loved the hymn book. It was Mother's encouragement that I memorized the hymns. And I know so many of them by memory because it was Mother who encouraged me to memorize them, to quote them, to use them. And I pay tribute to her today. But we went through the hymn book. We got the old Tabernacle Hymns number 3 that she had in her home in the piano. We brought it up to the hospital room. And we spent a morning session and an afternoon session singing quietly, but singing around the bed, singing her into the presence of God. And I'll never forget, I opened the hymn book on that first day and it fell open to the hymn in the hollow of His hand. And right there in the page, there was a Band-Aid in the hymn book. I looked at it and I smiled to myself. I said, Mother, she couldn't talk very much, but I said, Mother, did you know that you had a Band-Aid right here in the page where your favorite hymn is? She couldn't recall that she put it there, but as we sang that hymn over and over and over, we sang it every day for the next 5 or 6 days while she was living, I knew why the Band-Aid was there, at least for me. Because you see, the words of that hymn says, our God hath given promise, and His grace for this hath planned. His child shall rest securely in the hollow of His hand. And though a Band-Aid is a very temporary thing, it's a very necessary thing. And right at that time, the dying grace of God for her as well as for me and all the members of the family was so precious and evident. And I thank and praise Him. And though we grieved, surely we grieved, but we didn't sorrow as those who have no hope, because He was there and His grace was sufficient. My friend, that's the hope That's the blessed reality of those who were living on the grace standard. One more as we close the service this morning. And it's one of my favorites. It's singing grace. It's singing grace. I've told you how Billy Graham says, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to sing like Bev Shea. I think in many ways he'll have to wait till he gets to heaven to have singing grace. But I'm not talking about that kind right here. Singing grace. Colossians 3:16, let the word of God dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing what? With grace under your heart, in your hearts unto the Lord. Oh, I love to come here to hear you sing. And tonight we're going to sing. This season we're going to sing. We as believers have a song to sing. But I'm talking more now about the melody of our life, even, than that which oftentimes is heard audibly, and that is the grace and the harmony, those chords that bring beauty and joy to the world in which you live because of the presence, the singing grace of God in your heart. That will help you to look in the face of any situation, however dark the night, however troublesome the way, however fierce the storm. You can say, oh God, my heart and life is centered in you. Thank you for the singing grace that you give. The psalmist said, upon an instrument of 10 strings will I praise you. Upon the instrument of this body we can praise him. Living on the grace standard. His saving grace, His serving grace, His supplying grace for every need of your life. His strengthening grace, His speaking grace, His schooling grace, His succumbing grace, His singing grace. Listen, that's a pretty good standard to base your life on. And there's some here this morning that perhaps you say, well, Cliff, I want that to be my standard. I need to begin. I need to put my faith and trust in Him. I need to acknowledge that I have erred in this dimension. Listen, there's one other little S that I'd like to give you as you close. Stumbling grace. For you see, when we stumble along life's pathway, and we falter and we fail, we don't have to remain there. He said, I will lift you up, and if we confess our sin, He'll be faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He can restore you with His restoring grace into that place of fellowship and fruitfulness for His glory. One of our neighbors next door while I was a boy was a blacksmith. His name was Abe Jessup, a big, strong man. He just wore a blacksmith apron, and his skin was brown. And boy, with my big eyes, I'd look at him, and his muscles would bulge, and he'd beat that horseshoe or that thing he was making with that white-hot metal with that anvil. And I was fascinated by it. He'd turn the blower, and the bellows would heat the coals, and the coals would heat the iron, and I was amazed at what he could make. He was a strong man. Early in his life, he was a very profane man. But he tasted the saving grace of God. And God changed him. Made him the sweetest, most humble, the most gentle man you could ever imagine. One day he was looking at the scrap iron heap. You know, when you finish making something, you toss a piece of scrap iron there. Some metal in some shape. He got to looking at it one day and he got an idea. And he began to weld some pieces together. And you know what? He made the first cast iron violin. Weighed a ton. But he made it. He put strings on it. He played it on the Ed Sullivan Show. Now, for you young people, that's television 25, 30 years ago. He played it on the Ed Sullivan Show. Played a beautiful melody with a cast iron violin. I'm sure he's the only one who had strength enough to hold it up there to play. But when he finished and Ed had asked him why he did it, he gave a witness to the fact that his life was like those pieces of scrap iron until he turned it over to God and he invited him into his heart and life and he made him a new creature and he made his life play a melody that was sweet and beautiful because he gave him the pieces of his life. He gave Abe Jessup singing grace. And he can do that for you, my friend. And he'll do it for me the rest of this day, tomorrow, and all the tomorrows that he allows me to dwell on this earth. And with my whole heart, I praise him for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto me in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And it's all mine. It's all yours in him. Shall we pray? Precious Father, I thank you that these are truths we experience day by day. And where we have wandered in our own pathway and we've gone astray, I thank you that you've been the God of the second chance and the encouraging word.